Super Bowl party. Be there. I love that. Got to bring the enthusiasm. But that's true. You got to be there. And like I said, it's not all about the football. There'll be fun hanging out, food. It'll be a great time just to come and maybe, you know, meet somebody new. Last year we had the Super Bowl party, and I think we had about 6 or 7 people that literally just I've never seen before in my life. And they came in, and we were able to feed them and got to know them a little bit and stuff. So it's great. I'm looking forward to it. I'm feeling much better this week. Thank you for all those who prayed for me. I tried not to show it as much as probably as when I watched myself back online. I look sick. I didn't look very healthy. And it stuck around much of the week. And so thank you for those who prayed for me. And consequently, last night I got hit with a bout of food poisoning, if you can imagine. It kept me up half the night. I'm beginning to think somebody doesn't want me to preach the word. So that just gives me a little bit more determination to get up here and preach it. Amen? So today we're looking in the word. I'll be looking in 2 Corinthians, pardon me, and a few other places. But my sermon this morning, as you can see, is entitled Strongholds. Who remembers Hurricane Harvey from a few years ago? I think way back in 2017. Between social media sites and the 24-hour news cycle, it is possible not to be bombarded with the insane photos of daring rescues and heartbreaking destruction following the natural disasters these days. And we're experiencing some of that with the horrific fires that are going on in LA right now, and praying for those people who've been displaced for sure. But Hurricane Harvey, when it hit Houston in 2017, was no exception, with one image in particular proving you can't always believe what you see. So there was a Twitter user who posted a startling shot of a shark swimming in the floodwaters, which is all our nightmare, is it not? Excuse me. It doesn't matter if you're in a deep lake or anywhere. I mean, I remember water skiing as a kid and looking down at my feet out in the ocean when I would fall down and see my feet pedaling in the black abyss. Sharks is one of my biggest fears. And I remember this photo. Somebody shot this photo or video of a shark in floodwater that filled the Houston highway, apparently. It appeared to have been taken from the driver's seat on a stalled car. It was retweeted almost 84,000 times. 84,000 times, and it was liked over 140,000 times, and this all happened relatively quickly. According to the Hollywood Reporter, Fox News host Jesse Waters was also fooled by the photo, even mentioning it during his show, The High Five. He later apologized for the mix-up on his Twitter account once PolitiFact tracked and the doctored photo back to 2011. It appears to have first been circulated after Hurricane Irene struck Puerto Rico and posted on imgur.com. The 2012 social media users posted it, saying it was taken in New Jersey also during Hurricane Sandy. So this shark is busy. He's been in the streets of New Jersey. He's been to Puerto Rico. He ended up in the Houston streets. This is a streetwise shark. It is believed that whoever created the fishy photo took the shark from an image that actually ran in Africa Geographic in 2005. And I picked that up from Reader's Digest, if anybody ever still reads Reader's Digest, but it's been around for years. It is amazing how one photo can be reposted, creating a level of panic, tempting people to believe something that was never true. When you think about it, the likelihood of this actually happening and a shark coming in is probably more possible than we'd like to think, but it didn't happen. Especially when people are already on a high, in a high stress aftermath of a Hurricane Harvey. The last thing they need to do is to be thinking about, you know, as they're paddling waist deep in the water, trying to save things around their house, wondering if a shark is going to be nipping at their heels. What we believe to be true matters. A stronghold is a thought, it's an argument, it's a proud obstacle to the knowledge of God. In other words, strongholds have to do with wrong thinking more so than spiritual powers. It has been said that when man believes a lie and does not recognize it as a lie, a stronghold is created in his mind. A stronghold, as implied in the Greek language, is something that has captured or captivated the mind. It holds its prisoner in a false sense of security. It could be the place where the enemy gets you to fear something about your life or your future or your marriage or your children or your finances, etc. Ever been there? It is important to make clear distinction, however, between what a stronghold is and what an idol is, because they're very different. A stronghold are, as mentioned, mental blocks that produce arguments against God's truth and knowledge. They are habitual patterns of thought that can create a mental battle. It's things we believe that are not true about ourselves, things that we believe that are not true about others, things that we believe that are not true about our circumstances. But an idol is anything that is loved more than God, such as a person, material thing, money, sex, food, or marriage. Idols are things that steal affection from God. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, 3 to 5, we read this passage that has transformed my life. It's one of those passages that I recite to myself on a regular, just to remind myself that God is in control of my life and the power that he has given me to overcome strongholds in my life. Beginning of verse 3, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." It says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, taking captive even the very thoughts and making them obedient to Christ." Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word today. Thank you for this truth. Lord, it's the truth that, to be honest, we can read it 1,000 times, but to get it into our system and to make us understand it and to believe it and to live out these words, Lord Jesus, it's a practice, it's a discipline. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech as I present your word. Help me to function in the anointing you place in my life to do this, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, be the primary communicator in this room today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the weapons we fight with, one of the most important things it says in this passage, is divine powers. It's not the weapons that we think of for the world. The weapons of the world, we may be thinking of guns and bombs and all these things, but the weapons of the world really are learning, personal influence, accolades. Strongholds take root when we give more credence to our own learning, to our own personal influence, or the personal influence of others, or one's accomplishments or ideas than we do to the knowledge of God. When these things set themselves up against the knowledge of God, then we're in a war that we cannot win. We cannot Google our way out of a stronghold. We cannot find the answer on Wikipedia. You cannot ask ChatGPT how to get over a stronghold. They may give you some ideas of how to overcome a bad habit and whatnot. All the information in the world cannot be used to win a battle that has already been won on the cross. And we need to understand this morning that there are signs that show that we may have negative strongholds in our lives. Things that hold us back, things that distract us from the knowledge of God. The first one I want to focus on this morning is that we act like we are wiser and stronger than God. When we say, "I can get myself out of this, it is my problem," we fail to acknowledge that our very identity is immersed in the Heavenly Father. We fail to acknowledge that we are part of a community, part of a family, part of the kingdom of God. Kingdom thinking does not think, "I can get myself out of this on my own." Thoughts influenced by the enemy, arguments, every pretension. So even the very fragment or the figment of a thought can live in our hearts like a seed in fertile soil, poisoning our perspective. A stronghold is a place we go to hide in our mind. It is where we believe we are safest. Some believe they are safest only within the realm of what they know, what they know for sure to be true. Some believe they're only safest in the realm of what they can see and what they can understand physically. We tend to feel safest in our material understanding. We talked last week about family and faith, or faith and family, rather. Moses' mother knew that she had been gifted, an extraordinary child, we talked about. But did she know that her baby would not get eaten by a crocodile when she floated the baby in the Nile in that little ark? She didn't. She didn't know that. And she could have let this eat at her mind. It could have tore her apart inside. All these things can bind us like a hostage tied in a chair. When what we think we know becomes our safe place rather than what God says, we have strongholds and they are only useful for blocking the miraculous out of our own lives. All these things can bind us like a hostage tied in a chair. God has entered the room and says, hey, let me release you from your restraints. This is the divine power. It's not me waving a wand or anything. The divine power is God. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's standing in the room and he's saying, let me release you from your restraints. But we look at him and say, nah, I got this. Think about how rational that sounds. How realistic that sounds. Of course, we have seen people wiggle out of ropes on TV, so we think we can do it. This false thought or pretension pervades our mind, and although the wisdom and strength of the Spirit of God is there to release us, but even when we acknowledge his existence in the room, our pride can oftentimes keep us bound and actually tighten the binds. We've all seen people do it before. You know, all we wiggle out, and then all of a sudden the bad guy comes in. Ha ha, guess what? I'm free. But the reality is, if anybody knows how to tie a knot, and I got a little bit of a newfie experience, I can tie a knot pretty good. If I tied you in a chair, there's knots that you tie that when you wiggle, they just get tighter. And here we have our Redeemer, our Savior, our hero, standing in the room saying, let me release these binds. And we say, no, I got this. These ropes represent the limits of our own knowledge and understanding. We think that if we let God break the ropes, he will leave us in the warehouse not knowing how to get out. We're afraid sometimes what's going to happen after the ropes are broke. We're afraid about what's going to happen after, you know, and we're standing here. What do I do now? I used to go to do this habit because it made me safe. I used to go to this place and I would repeat this pattern in my life because it made me safe. But what do I do now? Free. Sometimes we're afraid of our own freedom. It's crazy. If we are willing to be freed from the confines and what we know and let God start leading and guiding us, we then begin to acknowledge his unlimited understanding and power and the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us, as it said way back in Deuteronomy 31, and it's repeated in Hebrews 13. Why do we sit in the chair bound by the destructive thoughts, the obstacles, the lies that the enemy wants us to believe about ourselves, when our vindicator stands in the room prepared to set us free? Why do we listen to lies of the enemy that come in and tell us, you need to look this way. You need to be this. If you don't get this promotion, you're not that anything. Why do we listen to the enemy when he comes in the room and says, you're a terrible father. Look at how you spoke to your kids. You're a terrible mother. You can't provide for your family. Look at you. Look at the mistakes you've made. Why do we let the enemy come in and tell us all these truths and tighten the binds on our hands, all these lies rather, and tighten the binds in our hands and make us sit there and stay there and live in bondage when the releaser, when our vindicator is in the room? Second sign of negative stronghold in our life is overconfidence. The first one was more about insecurity, the things we believe about ourselves, the lies that the enemy tells us about ourselves. But then we can also become overconfident and have an inability to ask for help. We wiggle in the chair all the while the knots are getting tighter, but because we have wiggled loose of a few knots in the past, we persist. But as we know, the deeper we allow destructive habits to dig into, who we are, the tighter the binds become. Why? Because we keep looking for ways to win the battle and forget that Christ has already won. We keep looking back at how not to keep doing or being what we are trying to defeat instead of looking forward at how we can become more like Jesus. You ever notice the pattern that we get into sometimes? That we look at our problems and we look at how to defeat our problems, how to overcome our problems, and we formulate spreadsheets and we formulate all the different things and all the different patterns and all the different plans in our life to overcome the problems that we have, to overcome the addictions that we have, to overcome the things that we believe about ourselves. We do all these things. We formulate all the plans instead of looking deeper at who Jesus is. And realizing that our identity rests in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that He cares about us. And that He loves us. And that He says that we are special. He says that we are His masterpiece, His craftsmanship. We are His. And so we look back and we focus on the things that we think will defeat us. The things that are think that we are pulling us down, when the answer is to look forward and look deeper at who Jesus is. God is calling us out of these moments, out of our overconfidence, to be more like Him, to give up more of our control, to let Him work through our weaknesses so that we can understand who He is at a deeper level. Paul's perspective is helpful here in Philippians chapter 3, the second half of verse 3, leading into verse 4, says this: we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Should just probably stop and think about that phrase for a minute. Do we really rely in these moments on what Christ Jesus has done for us? We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. And if we jump down to the second half of verse 5, it says, I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so jealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He had a high position in society. I once thought these things were valuable. Even to the people listening to this, the people reading it would be saying, well, yeah, it is valuable. Those things are valuable. What do you mean you once thought they were valuable? He says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why do we look back at the things and focus on the things we cannot do instead of looking ahead and seeing who Jesus is? He says, for His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one of Him. He probably stood in this room with people who wishing that they had Hebrew citizenship. Stood in this room with people wishing that they could become a Pharisee and had the prestige that the Pharisees had. And he said these things, and he says, I consider all of that garbage. Paul was a Hebrew, not only that, a high-ranking Pharisee, a teacher of law. Elsewhere in Scripture, it also tells us that he was a Roman citizen in Acts chapter 22. That was the social trifecta. I mean, that was a get-out-of-jail card in pretty much every society. It was a great status point in that society, and he considered it all garbage for the sake of Christ. He could have used these things. He could have used them as strongholds in his life. He could have used them as crutches to get him through situations, but instead, he relied on God. You think it didn't cross his mind when he was in a Roman prison to mention that he was a Roman citizen? It happened a couple times. Being a native-born Hebrew citizen, a Roman citizen trained as a Pharisee, could have all been strongholds for Paul, but he considered all the knowledge and the privilege that came with those titles as garbage compared to the title of child of God. He could have allowed how he treated believers as a Pharisee to bury him with shame. Think about that. He persecuted the church, had Christians put to death. He followed them all around, got letters to go so that he had permission to arrest and bring the people of the way under submission because they were teaching this false doctrine at the time, is what he believed. He could have allowed how he treated believers as a Pharisee to bury him with shame, but instead he pressed toward the prize of the high calling on his life. The third sign that we may have a negative strong in our life is that we've created a culture of survival and self-defense. Ever been there? Around somebody who's just a little bit too touchy? A little bit too defensive? A little bit too worried? Then when you mention that thing, that stronghold that's in their life because you want to help, you want to be there for them, they bite back and they get negative and maybe even gaslight you and make you think that you're doing something wrong. The error of a stronghold is that we are reacting, trying not to be like some person or situation that hurt us instead of trying to be more like Jesus. Tony Stolzfus once said that in Christian life coaching. We learn to protect ourselves from the scrutiny of others, from our own shame. We create defensive strategies to defend our positions. We put up defenses we don't even know we have. Throughout history, much in battles is made about the role of the king. The sign of an army that they have won is that the enemy's king has fallen. Kings have been hung in public squares for centuries to display the overcoming of a stronghold, so to speak, but also to create other strongholds into people's minds, the psychological warfare. They hang them up and say, "Look, you're done. There's nothing you can do," to make you believe that you're defeated. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, going back to 10 again, verse 4, that we fight with divine powers. What did he mean? We slide over to Ephesians 6, very familiar passage, verses 10 and 12. We're not going to get into the whole armor of God today, but just listen to what verses 10 and 12 says. The final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Do you know that the devil has strategies? Do you know that he's just not home sitting on his hands? He's called the enemy of our souls for a reason. He says in verse 12, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Now, if you've never read the Bible before, you might think that was a chapter from Lord of the Rings. But it is a reality today. I'm here to tell you that there is an ultimate good and there is an ultimate evil. Any philosopher in the world would tell you that that's true, whether they're a believer or not. That if there's an ultimate good, if there's good in this world, there has to be an ultimate good. If there's evil in this world, there has to be an ultimate bad. And I'm telling you, they're at war. One is deluded and thinks that he can win. The other one has already won through the cross of Jesus Christ. If the battle is not physical or even dimensionally accessible, what can we really do on our own? He grants us access to spiritual protection through his shed blood. Why set up a physical or mental defensive against a spiritual foe? We can determine in our mind that we're going to overcome this, but if there's a battle that's being raged in other dimensions, in the world, in the spiritual world, we're not on the right playing field. Excuse me. We need God. He is our freedom. God has been speaking to me, praying and preparing for this new year about freedom. And I do believe that this is a year of freedom. The more I look at it, the more God tells me about the things that bind us, the more God tells me about the freedom that's there that we don't take advantage of. I believe that this is a year that we can walk into freedom out of things that we've been struggling with a long time. Things, even just mental things that we believe about ourselves that the enemy is trying to put in there that are not true. The shark that he has swimming in the street of your mind. This is the time. Here is the place to say, "Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and wage this battle for me." I have fought too long. I've wiggled in the chair too long. These restraints are getting tighter. I can't feel my fingers anymore. Jesus, come. The next negative stronghold, sign that we have a negative stronghold over life, is that it's we create spiritual growth sabotage. We cannot grow when we trust our own knowledge more than God's forgiveness. Here's Paul's insight again, going back to Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Paul knew that trusting in himself, his identity separate from Christ, would sabotage his one true goal, which was to know Christ. And if you stop reading there, you sell yourself short. You got to keep reading verse 10 and 11. Listen to what he says. It says, I want to know Christ. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Do you feel that in your heart this morning? He says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, it says in the NIV, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Suffering because we know that our eyes are fixed on Jesus and because he has a greater plan for us. So that one way or another, one day I'll get to spend eternity with Christ. So that maybe I'll get to experience the resurrection of the dead. That is the promise. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. The idea of this is to want to know Christ more than you want to know your shortcomings. Is you want to know Christ more than you want to focus on the things that you think are holding you back. The more you know Christ, the more he reveals about himself. The more knowledge he reveals to you about from heaven itself. He knows more what you need than you know yourself. If we are frustrated with the lack of spiritual growth, then maybe, just maybe, we have strongholds. Knowledge that we think guards and protects us more than the Spirit of God. That is not his plan for us. Lastly, the last sign we have negative stronghold, I'm sure there's other ones, but this is where I'm going to end this morning, is that we have distortion of our identity. Tony Stolzfus, again, in his book Christian Life Coaching, says this. He says, strongholds or ungodly beliefs is another way to look at it. Our identity statements, usually coached in the negative. Coached in the negative. But who's your coach? Who are you letting coach you? If you're coached in the negative, then the voices you're listening to are not on your side. He's a stronghold. It's ungodly beliefs. Our identity statements, usually coached in the negative, that are based in hurt. They have a hold on us because they are a part of our identity. They are strong because of the emotional wound they healed around is unhealed. You ever notice how that happens? Heal around something that's not completely healed itself. We put scar tissue around things that's still broken inside of us. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10. Says this, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. That is one of the most freeing statements you could ever believe in your life. That God saved you by his grace and you can't take credit for it. It is a free gift. We sang about his mercy this morning, how it triumphs over judgment. His mercy, the fact that he withheld the punishment that we deserved and instead put grace upon us. Is not something we could have done ourselves. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. He says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. It is not a reward, if I could paraphrase for a minute, for the things that we think we need to overcome ourselves. We don't get a reward. Salvation is not a reward because we took it upon ourselves and we got over things by ourselves and we worked through it by ourselves so that we could feel all good about ourselves and make ourselves feel like we're more self-independent from God and feed into the humanistic lie that can become an idol in our own life. that we don't need Jesus. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Oh, some of you need to hear that today. You are his craftsmanship. You are the crown of his creation. You are loved, so loved by him. He looks at you like a father looks at a newborn baby and he sees his child. He sees you. He knit you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were thought about. We cannot fathom the depth of his mercy and his grace and his love for each one of us. But you are his masterpiece. You are the greatest thing that he has ever created. And he says this again. He says, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us to do. We think the good things are getting ourselves out of trouble, taking full responsibility for all of our shortcomings and doing all these things. And I'm not telling you not to take responsibility for yourself, but taking responsibility for yourself is not taking it upon yourself. Taking responsibility for yourself is sometimes saying, hey, trusted, loved Christian friend, will you help me? Accountability, coming alongside, is one of the greatest gifts. It is one of the greatest ways that a Christian can then reciprocate the grace and the mercy of God into the life of somebody else. When you say, come walk with me, when you say, come walk with me, you're doing something that Jesus did in the Gospels. He walked with people. He let them live with him. Coming and walking with someone else is not saying, is not turning your back on Jesus, is doing what Jesus did. Getting wise counsel, getting coached from good people, from people who love Jesus and want and who can see the mantle that God has placed on your life. Do you know who those people are? Do you know who your cheering section is? Do you know the mentors who know what you need in your life better than you know yourself? The people that right now, if you have a stronghold in your life, you're afraid to talk to them because the truth is coming. I've been there myself. I remember the day I succumbed to this call and I said, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. It was about 2 a.m. in the middle of the night. My brother and I were sitting in an apartment. Lying in an apartment. I was lying in my bed and he was in his. We just finished studying for an exam. Getting close to the end of the semester. And I knew I had some real things I had to deal with God. Because one way or the other, I probably wasn't going to be back at the university that fall. Because I knew what God was speaking to me. And I began to talk to my brother. And you know what I was doing with my brother? I was yelling at my brother. Because he was a mentor in my life. Someone I trusted. And I knew what he was going to say. And I thought if I could get angry and put up my own self-defenses, that if I wiggled in that chair a little bit more, maybe the grips would get a little bit tighter and I can put it off for another year. But he pushed back in a kind way. Pushed back. And finally, after arguing with him for a while, he says, if you're going to Bible college, you need to be called. And I yell back at him, I am called. You know, holy hushes don't only happen at the altar. I felt a holy hush in that room. It became very quiet. And the only words that needed to be said after that with my brother saying, well, you need to talk to mom and dad and talk to God. And we both went to sleep. One of the freest moments I've ever felt in my life. Scared to death, yeah. But free. Free. Because I stopped believing lies that I couldn't do. What I believed the pastor could do. And you know what? The enemy wasn't done with me. My first semester in Bible college, I get there, you know, make good friends right away. But then all of a sudden, you know, you're walking down the hall, you hear this one singing, and this one doing this, and this one's part of this team. This one preached 6 or 7 times last summer, and this one was mentored under this pastor for this long, and this one, you know, had been teaching Bible studies and been on this many mission trips, and I didn't do anything because I was running from God. And I felt so disposed and felt so unused and felt like, what in the world? Why am I here, God? And you know what I did? I went, boom, back in the chair. And I might trip back from Christmas after the first semester. We were driving in a day, not on Lake, it was a couple days ago. The roads were very sloppy, and my parents, sloppy is Newfoundland for slushy, by the way. And my brother was driving the van, and we were going back, and we were driving in bad weather. We didn't feel like we had any other choice. We couldn't afford to buy a new plane tickets, and I had to catch my plane ticket. And we were driving on our way to Gander, and we lost control of the van, and the van spun around and went down an embankment about 30 feet backwards. It hit the embankment like this. It corkscrewed like this and then rolled about 6 or 7 times. I remember, the only thing I remember from the actual event was my mom screaming and then looking to the right and seeing a window smash in my brother's face. And when the van settled, it settled on its undercarriage. We were right side up. I got out of the van. I looked back at my mom, and my mom was crying, but she was there. Nothing broke, nothing done. I looked over at my brother. He had a bit of a red spot on his face from the glass, but nothing, nothing was hurt. My brother, my little brother, who argued, who wanted to come, would have been sitting in the back of the van, would have certainly been killed, but he stayed home that day. And I stood outside the van, and I looked, and I see an imprint in the snow that didn't make any sense to me because it was the top of the van, but it didn't make it all the way through the snow. Not trying to make any presumptions about what was going on there, but I stood outside this van, and I saw a picture of God's hands come clear to me as if he put his hands around that van, and he says, if I can take you through that, what are you worried about the rest? Just follow me. And I stood there in the snow crying. My mom and my brother probably thought I was shook up. But I was shook up in a completely different way. And again, boom, freedom. Soon as I realized that I was his again. Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we sit in chairs bound when our Redeemer, our Savior, our Healer, freedom stands in the room? He created us new, free from our past and the thoughts, the schemes, the traps of the enemy. All we need in life is him. Some of the things the enemy might be trying to tell you right now is that God can't fix this. He might be looking at you and say, there's no hope for me. You may say, why me? Why would God care about me? You may say, God is not good. Why would I go to God if you don't believe? You know, he says, God, these are the lies the enemy wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that God does not hear or respond. He wants us to believe that this addiction is just something I have to live with. He wants us to believe that I must excel on my own to be validated. He wants us to believe that no one will ever love me. He wants us to believe that I deserve to be punished. That I got to look out for number one. No one else is going to look out for me but me. He wants us to believe that if I just follow a system of good behavior, life will work out. He wants us to believe that nobody can be trusted. He wants us to stay bound. So what will be our response today? Will you remain bound while our Savior is standing in the room waiting to help? Or will we let him free us from the prison of the negative thoughts we have been tricked to believe? You know, one of the beautiful, most beautiful imagery of this in all of Scripture is back in Daniel, where we hear the story of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they wouldn't bow before the great 90-foot sculpture of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar loved these boys, and he didn't want to throw them in the furnace, but they didn't listen. He gave them another chance, and he went out, and he says, when you hear the lyres and the trumpets and everything blowing, he says, you know, bow down. He says, and I'll give you another chance. But they stood there. They stood there. And of course, as it goes, you know, they said that Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, he heated the fiery furnace, which was a historically famous way of killing people in the Babylonian culture. He says they heated up the fiery furnace to 7 times as hot. It says that the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threw them into the fire, actually succumbed to the flames and died themselves. But when Nebuchadnezzar went up and looked into the fire, he saw a fourth person. One that looked like the Son of God. Isn't that something? Someone standing in the room. And you know what? One of the things we like to focus on in this passage is that when they walked out, you know, when they came out and Nebuchadnezzar put laws in place and everything, and says that we're only going to serve the God of the Hebrews and everything and all these things. We like to focus on this, that they come out and we always say that they didn't even have a hint of smoke, that nothing was burnt on them and that nothing was singed, not even a little fabric was singed on them, and they didn't even smell like smoke. But I'm going to tell you this morning that something was burnt in the fire. It was the restraints. Only the ropes that had bound them were burnt in that fire that day. And they walked out free. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity to let Jesus Christ remove the restraints this morning. We're going to sing to the glory of God this morning. And these altars, I'm just going to open them for a moment. We're not going to prolong it this morning here. But if you come, we want to pray with you. You don't even have to come up here. It doesn't have to be a time of confession. You don't have to come up here and tell us all the terrible things you've done in your life. That's not what I'm asking you to do this morning. I'm asking you to come up and speak to Jesus. Stop looking at the strongholds. Stop focusing on the strongholds and just come. If you want prayer, you can have prayer, but just come and raise your hands in surrender and say, Jesus, I'm here because all I need to see today is you. Help me to focus on you. Help me to get past this. Help me today, Lord Jesus. I've been in this chair too long. Father, we welcome you in this place. You were here this morning before we entered this building. You were in our homes, oh God. You see every move we make, every step. You love us more than we love ourselves. You love us more than the person who loves us with the deepest love in this world could ever love us. Oh God, your love is far beyond that. You are love. So Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would, if there be anybody here, oh God, that would be courageous enough to stand up and walk away from their stronghold and make a symbolic gesture today by walking to this altar, that they're walking away from the stronghold and walking towards you, Lord Jesus, and deciding this morning that they just need more of you, oh God. And so, Father, we open these altars, Lord. We ask your Spirit, only your Spirit, Lord, to draw today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that there be freedom in this room. That there be freedom, Lord Jesus, that would seep out into this city and through our workplaces. Freedom, Lord Jesus, that will pervade our homes. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here, you want to walk away from whatever is holding you down. It doesn't have to be something that's holding you down. You feel like you haven't been walking towards Jesus with purpose in your life recently. Just make a step today, I'm telling you. Take a step of faith and see what God will do in your life. Let's just worship together.